In Acts, the third chapter, verse 6, it says, Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Why doesn't Peter and John have any money? Well, it tells us in Acts 2:45, it says that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then you keep reading after this miracle, and it says in Acts 4:32, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit has Luke in Acts nestle this miracle right between these two money statements. And Peter and John and the church have given everything to God. They've held nothing back. And so another way of saying Acts 3:6 is, I have no silver and gold, but what I have left, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. My subject, what do you have left? In Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 27, Peter tells Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have left? I find it interesting that in this scene, Peter is answering his own question. So in the beginning of his following Jesus, Peter is worried about what he's going to have to give up in order to follow Jesus. And let's be real. Often when we first come to the church, that's what we're worried about too. What are we going to have to give up? You know, if I give up my favorite habit, if I give up my treasured sin, if I give up my bad attitude, if I give up my control, if I give up my finances to God, if I give up my pride, my popularity, the promotion, what then, Lord, will I have left? You see, to follow Jesus, you are going to have to give up something. But I've discovered that what you're leaving doesn't compare to what you will have left. In Genesis 7:1, the Lord says to Noah, you need to go get into the ark, you and all your household. Do you think that it was easy for Noah to leave his home of 600 years? No, it took sacrifice, it took faith, it took trust. But listen to me, after the floodwaters dried up and Noah went out with his wife, their sons and their wives, there in Genesis 8:18, what Noah had left had nothing on what Noah had left. Genesis 12:1, it says that the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. God's telling him to go from your country. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your father's household to a land that I will show you. You see, Abraham had to leave the known for the unknown, because to follow God, you are going to have to leave something. And then to really drive this principle home to Abraham. One day, God comes up to Abraham and tells him, hey, I want you to walk your son, your only son, up this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. And yet in one of the most beautiful reversals, Isaac doesn't die that day. No, God steps in. And just as Abraham had said to Isaac as they were going up the mountain in Genesis 22:8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. You know, it's interesting. You can take that verse and you can rearrange the words to say exactly what vision God had given Abraham. You see, Abraham may not have known he was prophesying, but he was prophesying. Check this out. Genesis 22:8, God will provide himself, his son, as the lamb for a burnt offering. Friends, the lamb that God provided wasn't the ram that was caught in the bushes. It was Christ that was caught on a cross. when God had to walk his own son, his only son, up a mountain to sacrifice. You see, to follow God, you are going to have to give up something. But I promise what you give up does not compare to what you will have left. Israel knew a little something about sacrifice. Centuries of slavery in Egypt as slaves, they knew what it was like to have to make do, to sacrifice. But what's really mind-boggling, what's really crazy, is that when God sets them free and starts taking them towards a land flowing with milk and honey, they don't want to leave the pleasures of Egypt. They don't want to give up the good things about slavery. Notice Exodus 16:3, it says, where we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out to this desert to die and starve. In Numbers 11:5-6, they do it again. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Man, my mouth is just watering talking about it. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. How in the world could Israel want to go back to slavery? Well, friends, I could ask you the very same thing. Because how many times has God freed you from something only for you to want to go back? Even for slaves in sin, it can be hard to leave the sin behind. You see, Israel preferred the mediocrity of predictability over the surprise of sacrifice. And often so do we. But friends, you need to know something. That with God, where you are going is always better than where you are. What God wants to give you is always greater than what he's asking you to leave behind. I mean, just, you want to talk about sacrifice. Look at the disciples. Look at Peter. Look at James. Look at John. Look at these guys. Look at what they gave up for the Lord. They all, every single one of them, the only one that dies of old age is John. They all come to terrible deaths. They're all martyred and killed. And murdered like their master. Think about what Peter, John, and the disciples left behind. They left the family business behind. They left their equipment behind. They had to leave their boats behind. They had to leave their tax booth behind. You see, their new life came at the cost of their old life. And that's why, even after the resurrection, we find the disciples back in a boat, fishing for fish again. You see, they don't know what to do. They've done this their whole life. They don't know what else to do. And when you don't know what else to do, it's easy to just keep doing the same thing you've always done. In John 23, Peter's like, you know what? I'm going to go fish. And the disciples are like, hey, we're going with you. And at first they don't catch anything. Until Jesus comes along, remember, and he tells them, I want you to cast out on the other side. And when they do what Jesus says, they have a great catch and they drag the fish in. And a little bit later, after they've eaten some of this delicious fish, Peter, you know, and we need to remember that Peter didn't primarily see fish as food. I mean, he did. That would have been a major staple of his diet. But Peter was a fisherman. So when Peter saw fish, the main thing he saw was dollar signs. Peter was a fisherman. I mean, fishing was everything to Peter. And so Jesus asks, Simon, do you love me more than these? And you know, for a long time in my life, I didn't know, what are the these that Jesus is talking about? And until I really studied the context of this text. Peter, do you love me more than these fish, these nets, this money, your job, your livelihood? Notice Jesus doesn't say fishing is bad. He's not saying, look, making money isn't bad. Having a good career isn't bad. That's good. Being pretty isn't bad. Just as long as you love Jesus more than these. You see, that's when good things can become bad things. Whenever we elevate good things higher than God, then they become bad things. They become idols in our lives. You see, friends, Jesus needs Peter. If he's going to be able to use Peter, if Jesus is going to give Peter the calling and the life that God wants to give Peter, then he needs Peter to love him more than his livelihood. Because you see, money and youth and good looks and good hair and popularity, man, that stuff comes and goes. God wants to give Peter something that's going to last forever. What do you have left? And so we come to this scene. A disabled man is begging beside a gate called Beautiful. Now, in my studying, there was a lot of debate as to which gate this actually was, because the only place in the Bible where a gate is called Beautiful is right here in the book of Acts, chapter 3. You see, I believe that this gate came to be known Beautiful because of what was about to happen. I mean, you know that where this man was healed became beautiful to that man. Acts 3:11 tells us that it was near the portico called Solomon's. John is the only other one who mentions that one other time in his gospel in John 10:23. Check this out. It says that Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. This is really cool because I think that this, if we're good detectives, this would reveal to us why this beggar is where he is. Why he chose this spot by this gate to start begging. Because, friends, I believe it was because he had heard that this was the gate that Jesus went in to the temple. But unfortunately, as the author of the book of Acts of the Apostles put so eloquently, she says, upon arriving, he found that the one upon whom his hopes were centered had been put to a cruel, cruel death. You see, friends, this crippled man came to the temple to find Jesus. But when he gets there, Jesus wasn't there. Lord, I pray that when people show up at Bowman Hills, that of all the things they could say of us, the one thing they do say is they have Jesus there at that church. So not knowing what else to do, this beggar does what he does best, what he's had to do in the past, just survive. Like the disciples, he goes back to doing what he has to do in order to survive. When we don't know what else to do, it's easier to just keep doing what we've always done. But friends, God's plan for us is always bigger than our plan for God. God's plan for us is to thrive, not to survive. Acts 3:2 says that he was lame from birth. Just in case you didn't know, the psalmist says the same thing about us. Psalms 51:5 says, in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born in sin. We were born broken. Acts 3:2 tells us that he was laid daily at the gate of the temple. You see, friends, you can go to church every single day of your entire life and still nothing can change. You can go to church your whole life and still be lame. You know, I've thought to myself since the pandemic started and we've had to adapt and worship a little differently. And I've thought of the You know, there's been definite negative things that we've been having to go through, but you know, we always want to also look for some things that we can learn from, and there's a lot of things that I believe that have happened that we can grow from and we need to learn from. And I've often thought when we go back to worshiping together in person, if anything will change, if we'll learn something through this situation, will we go back to doing the same old thing, the same old begging spot, I mean pew? I've been catching myself saying stuff like, well, when things get back to normal, and as soon as it's out of my mouth, I stop myself. Because you see, I don't want normal. Yeah, normal is 10% of the church doing 90% of the work. Normal is thinking that the church is confined to a structure. Normal is thinking that church only happens for 2 hours once a week. I'm tired of normal. Normal is killing Christianity. No, friends, I don't want normal. I don't want things to go back to normal. I want to see more miracles taking place, not just on Sabbath in the morning, but every single day of the week. I want to see more miracles. I want to see less marriages breaking up and less people giving up and more lives filling up. And by God, more lame Christians getting up and getting involved with God's church. I don't want normal. But you know what? Sometimes the price of what Jesus asks us to leave behind seems so incredibly high. Sometimes the things that Jesus asks for us, from us, for us to give up, seems so incredibly hard. And so what do? We just keep doing the same thing we've always done. You know, we go to church, but it's just for a little Holy Spirit handout. Yeah, we go for a little prayer pick-me-up. We go to church, but just as a premium payment on our fire insurance policy. We go to church for a little inspiration, but with little perspiration. Yeah, we want help, but we have no intention of getting up. We want the church to help us when we have problems, but we have no intention of getting up out of the pew and actually helping the church. Acts 3:3-4. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asks to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. And I love this. Notice what they say. They say, "Look at us." The power of this story is in the details. You see, the fact that Peter says, look at us, tells us that the beggar, when he asks for alms, is not looking at them. So he had his arms raised, but with his head down. You see, this guy was used to rejection. No doubt this guy was used to disappointment. No doubt this broken person who the church thought that he must have sinned or his parents must have sinned for him to be paralyzed like he is. Most, you know, he was unclean to the church. That's why he's not in the church. His broken people weren't allowed in the church. Sometimes today it seems like the church still has a hard time with broken people coming into the church. But I love the picture Acts gives of what the true church looks like. Notice in Acts 3:3-4, it says that Peter looked at him intently. That word, looked at him intently, he looked into his eyes. You see, Peter and John see the person beyond the pain. They see the person beyond the problem. And the reason that they see this guy and they look at him and they notice him is because they were with Jesus for 3 years. They saw how Jesus loved people. Man, Jesus never looked away from the hurting or the hungry. You see, the ones the world disregarded are the ones that Christ regarded. He remembered the people everyone else forgot. He looked into the eyes of everyone else people ignored. And friends, the church today is called to do no less. We are called to see the hurting and to not look away. And so it says in Acts 3, 4 through 5, it says, Peter said, look at us. And it says that he fixed his attention. So when he said, look at us, that's when this the lame man looked up to him. And it says he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something. Expecting to receive something. Often when we first go to church, it's because we're looking for something. You know, we're looking for a better life. We're looking for salvation. Often when people come to the church, we're, you know, Lord, I need a job. My marriage needs help, Lord. I messed up and I need forgiveness again, Lord. I need you to bless my finances, Lord. And we need a better pastor, Lord, and who preaches better sermons, Lord. And, you know, the pastor's thinking we need better members, Lord. And everybody's thinking we need a better church, Lord. But God knows that he could give you all that and we still wouldn't be satisfied. We would still be lame Christians. And so God wants to give us something that really lasts. You see, Jesus wants to give you something. See, he knows that won't satisfy you. He wants to give you something that lasts long after the money is spent, long after the clapping stops, long after the last call for alcohol, long after the high goes away. You see, Peter and John could have given this man what he asked for, but before long, the lame guy would have been right back in the same lame situation. Friends, we serve a God who wants to give us more than what we're asking for. You see, this guy went in expecting a blessing, but what he got was so much better. We've got to stop going to church just for a blessing, expecting a little blessing, expecting a good sermon, expecting. We've got to allow God to transform our lives. This guy went into this expecting a blessing, but what he got was so much better. You see, friends, God wants to give you a better life. God wants to give the church a better love. God wants to give you a better attitude. God wants to give you a better outlook. God wants someone better for you than the lame brain that you've been dating. But friends, you got to be willing to leave it behind. You have to be willing to leave the sin and the slavery and the brokenness. Your new life comes at the cost of your old life. You have to be willing to leave it behind. But remember, friends, what you leave has nothing on what you will have left. It's interesting to me that when Peter initially responds to the lame beggar. Acts 3:6, he says, I have no silver and gold. I find that interesting because Peter's first comment would have been disappointment. His expectation is not met. You know, often, sometimes expectations aren't met when we put all these expectations on the church and on people and on God. In recovery, we would always say that expectations are resentments in waiting. Because often our expectations aren't met because we have unrealistic expectations, which often leads to a resentment. And so Peter's first comment was disappointing to this guy. I have no silver and gold. But Peter doesn't stop. Notice what he continues. He says, but one of the most beautiful words to this beggar's ears. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is really awesome because you see, what first disappointed him was now restoring him. You see, what he thought was rejection was actually resurrection. That there is no question what would have come to people's minds when they read Luke's gospel, when Peter tells this guy to get up, rise, walk. It was one of Jesus' favorite ways to resurrect dead people. It was one of Jesus' favorite ways to bring lame people back to life. And Acts 3:7 says, and he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And I love this, immediately. That's one of Luke's favorite words, immediately. Mark likes it too. Immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. So check it out. The same hand that reached out for the alms is grabbed by Peter and the Holy Spirit. God uses the hand that was put out for money to lift him up into his destiny. The poverty which caused the man to reach out, God uses to pull the lame guy into new life. What made him reach out, God uses to lift him up. Man, no wonder God tells Paul, look, Paul, I'm not removing the thorn in your flesh. My grace is sufficient. Paul, don't you realize the thorn is what I'm grabbing onto as I pull you into my purpose? You see, the only way to resurrection was through crucifixion. And very often, disappointment is the first step on the way to a newer and better life. God's got to first disappoint your pitiful expectations in order to give you something that you wouldn't have expected or dreamed of in 1,000 years. You see, friends, it's only through the doorway of crucifixion that we can have resurrection. Which is why I don't believe it is an accident that the same hour this man is healed was the same hour that Jesus died. Acts 3:1 says it was at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. This was the time of the afternoon prayers. This was the time of the burnt offering sacrifice. So in Exodus 29:39, it says, one lamb you shall offer in the morning and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Friends, Matthew 27:46 says, and it was at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? The same hour Jesus' legs are nailed to a cross and could not move is the same hour this broken man's legs are filled with the Holy Spirit and start moving. Acts 3:7, Peter says, it took him by the right hand and raised him up. You see, Peter knew a little something about being raised up, didn't he? Peter knew what it felt like to be sinking. And so Peter knew firsthand what it was like. Matthew 14:31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. So check this out. Immediately the Holy Spirit filled the lame guy. Immediately Jesus lifted the guy up out of the water. You see, friends, when you go to God and ask for forgiveness, you have it immediately. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, you have salvation immediately. When you ask for help, you've got it immediately. You may not always see it, and you may not always feel it, but we walk by faith and not by sight. I believe it, not because I see it. I believe it because God's word said it. Friends, when hurting people reach out like this broken man, they don't need a lecture. They don't need, I told you so. They don't need you to give them a list of all the things they got to do to start walking right. They don't need a copy of the 28 fundamental beliefs. They need you to just do what Peter did. Grab the person's hand and help them walk into the church. Walk into the church, man. Just give your hand to someone. Give someone your hand. One of the best things we can do as a Christian is just give someone a hand. Ministry doesn't just happen in here. Most ministry happens out there. When you're at work, give someone a hand. When you're at home, husbands, give your wife a hand. Give someone a hand and help them walk. In Acts 3:7-9, he took him by the right hand, raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Check this out. He's doing all the things he used to not be able to do. Check it out. He's leaping. He used to not be able to do that. He's walking. He used to not be able to do that. He's standing. He used to not be able to do that. He's entering the temple. He used to not be able to do that. He's praising. She's smiling. He's no longer lying. She's started serving. He's not controlling. They're no longer using. That's what the gospel does. It empowers us to do what we used to not be able to do. I really can forgive that person who hurt me. Because I saw Christ on Calvary forgive me. I can be in prison, but if I have Christ, I am still free. Friends, you've got to understand this today, and I understand that through this crisis, this coronavirus crisis, people have lost their jobs, people have lost their homes, people are losing their spouses, people are losing their lives. But you've got to know for a Christian that what we have to leave has nothing on what we'll have left. Isaiah 35:6 says, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing with joy. Hallelujah. You see, one day when I'm in glory, I'm going to do all the things there that I couldn't do here. I'm going to fall at the feet of Jesus in person. I'm going to praise him for the first 1,000 years that I'm there. You're going to see people in heaven. You're going to see white people getting along with black people, and you're going to see Republicans getting along with Democrats. You're going to see paralyzed people leaping and blind people seeing and mute people talking and deaf people hearing. Hallelujah. We're going to be able to do, because of the gospel, all the things we used to not be able to do. You see, this guy started his day having to be carried, and now he's dancing. Friends, the gospel gives us something we can dance about. Hallelujah. Because Christ was lifted up, I can start getting up. Because Christ was lifted up, hallelujah, I can start getting up today. Acts 3:8, leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Check this out. The guy has passed from paralysis to praise, from asking for a handout to helping out Peter and John. He's going where once he could not go. He's doing what he once could not do, but he had to leave his old life behind. He had to leave the begging spot for the better spot in God's kingdom. In fact, Acts 3:11 says that the former lame guy clung to Peter and John. Clung to them. Now we know that this beggar didn't cling to them because of their money, because we've already read their pockets are empty, but their lives are filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing more in the world than a changed life can speak to the hurting people in the world. No sermon can touch the effectiveness of a happy, loving, kind Christian whose life has been changed. Oh no, we know this beggar's not clinging to Peter and John for their money. Their pockets are empty, but their lives are filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 19, 27, Peter says, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Peter found out. Peter found out that with Christ, it's not about what you don't have. It's about what you do have. With Christ, it's not about what you got to let go of. It's about who won't let go of you. With Christ, it's not about what you have to leave, but it's what you have left, even after everyone else leaves. Jesus will not leave you, even if everybody else forsakes you. Jesus will not forsake you. God will not forget you. Friends, you want to know how the first Christians didn't hold anything back? It was because on the cross they saw their Savior hold nothing back. And one day, very soon, and I believe it's soon, when we see Christ returning in the clouds of glory, the last thing we're going to think about is what we gave up for God. Because for the first time in our lives, in person, we're going to see what God gave up for us, the glories of heaven. The perfection of heaven, God laid down his royal diadem and died the death of a thief. But friends, what's amazing about our God is that for him, it wasn't what he gave up that mattered to God. It was what he would have left. In Isaiah 53:11, it says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see. Out of the anguish of the cross, Jesus would see, and I love how Isaiah puts it, and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Friends, it's not about what you have to leave in this life. But it's what you're going to have left when Christ returns in glory. I have no silver. I have no gold. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. I pray today and every day you wake up and rise and walk in newness of life. But you got to leave that old life behind. Make that decision. Right now, let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank you and we praise you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. Lord, I pray that just as you reached this lame beggar beside the temple, you will reach this lame sinner today. That every hurting heart, that every crippled soul, Lord, that every impoverished person would see their value in Christ Jesus. I pray that the great gospel of our God would lift us up. That we will see that because Christ was lifted up, I can start getting up. Lord, I pray for nothing short of resurrection in our lives. I pray for nothing short of resurrection in our church. I pray for nothing short of a miracle. Because we serve a God of miracles, we thank you, we praise you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.